All right, gang, we're in week three of talking about the best you and living a heroic life. And we spent the last couple weeks in Acts 28. And as we did, we unpacked these thoughts and kind of we talked a lot about them, actually. But we talked about the need to cultivate your reputation and what that really means, why that's important, what part of your reputation you need to cultivate, why that becomes important to be this hero that you were created to be. We also talked about the need to develop relationships, and we talked about why we have relationships in our life, what that means, what relationships we need to be holding on to, cultivating, and deepening. We've talked about some of the dynamics of that. We talked about the fact that if you're going to live a heroic life, you don't need to give up. In other words, you need to stick with it, and you need to step in, and there are some certain times in your life that you really do need to focus on what needs to be done and stay with it long enough to accomplish what needs to be done. And we talked about what that looks like last week. We also said that there's a need to understand the work that's involved and be willing to do it. And sometimes we don't become the heroes that we are destined to be simply because it is hard work. And I'd love to say that it's easy. It's not. The hero that is within you that's waiting to be developed. I see heroic lives, and I don't see shortcuts to that. And we've talked about that as well. And so that's where we've been for the last couple of weeks. Again, we're hitting the holiday season here. And so like tonight, we will finish up. We'll be off next week. We'll be back. And then we will, one more after that, right? And the last one's a ministry night. So we get people in flux, and there's a lot of folks moving around. And so we'll try to kind of make as much sense as we can. And tonight we're going to just talk about one passage, and we'll probably get close to being done with it. But we're going to talk about what I think is a heroic formula that comes out of Proverbs chapter 3. You already know what it is. You probably have memorized this passage if you've hung around church at all. But Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Again, hey, Leroy. Very familiar to you, but it is a formula that if we will hold on to it, helps kind of carry us through and keep us doing some of the things that we've been talking about. And so we're kind of going to jump in and go from there. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Let me read it to you, and then we'll come back and we'll start breaking it apart. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Certainly not new. If you've spent time learning Proverbs, hearing Proverbs, hanging around here. We've looked at this passage on other occasions. Not the first time you've heard it. Let me break it down, and we'll kind of tear it apart a little bit. But again, I think you probably know most of these things. This is going to be just a reminder for some of you, I hope. Because the goal for us, if we're going to live these heroic lives, is we want to be successful at it. And we want to see benchmarks along the way of moments that we're getting it right. Now, success gets explained, it gets looked at, it gets put on the microscope. You might define it one way, but I think God defines success under the umbrella of obedience. And I think at the end of the day, if you're obedient in God's eyes, you're going to be successful. Because again, if you're doing what He's asked you to do, no matter what the results are, I mean, it's something that He has said that He would bless, that He would be with you in the midst of, you're a success. And I want to say at the front end before we start unpacking this, that's got to be okay with you. That's got to be okay with you. And if it's not okay with you, then there is that spiritual dynamic, that spiritual tick that we've got to work through. Because you may look at my life and say, well, Jeff, you're not being very successful. But if I'm being obedient, in God's eyes, I am. Someone may look at your world and say, you know what? You just don't measure up. But if God says you do, and you're doing it right, you do. And so you've got to decide what standard of success you're looking for, and you do have to be okay with that. We're notorious in our life for panicking when things don't go well. Have you ever tried to make a decision when you're frustrated, upset, and angry? Your decisions, sometimes when you look back later, you go, man, I should have rethought that a little bit. And sometimes the decisions we make when we're upset, uptight, frustrated, and angry are not the same decisions we would be making if life was just kind of chugging along smoothly. Now, if life is chugging along smoothly, sometimes we don't have to make decisions. I got that. But there's always a question of a moment when you step back and say, But would you be making the same decision if you could kind of take a better inventory and get a better perspective on what's going on and kind of look at your life through a different lens? Would you still be making this decision? Because again, in the heat of battle, you know, if I'm uptight and tense, that's bad. Now, I will tell you, because it's a smaller crowd, I'll tell you quite honestly that when we heard back from this guy about our building offer and he said, no, I don't want the building, and we started hearing the reasons for it, that bothered me. I really wanted it to be easy. I knew it wouldn't be, by the way. I knew it wouldn't be easy, but I wanted it to be easy. And as we just talked about in the room, I knew there was going to be a counteroffer, and I knew that we would be standing trying to figure out what our counteroffer to the counteroffer would be. I knew that. I wanted it to be easy. But I will tell you that when we heard yesterday, my first call was back to Jeff Bloom, who, of course, is our real estate negotiator, and I said, dude. I mean, you guys know Jeff. I mean, you know, it's just fun to talk to. I went, dude, what are you calling ruining my day? Why are you sending me email ruining my day? I said, you're supposed to email me back and say, guy took the deal. He loved the deal. We're done. We're finished. It ain't even Thanksgiving yet. Put this one in the bank. We're done. I said, why did you ruin my day? He goes, well, I waited till today because I got this email yesterday. I wanted you to have a good Monday. Yeah, okay. And again, I took that. We talked about it. You know, I laughed. We said, okay, that's great. You know, thank you. You stink. Anyway, and we kind of went through the whole thing. But I will tell you, last night, I was awake, 2 a.m. And the thought that's run through my head is, we need a building, God. Now, at 2 a.m., that's really loud in your head. That's clanging in my brain at 2 a.m. So I'm up in the house. I'm like, I don't know what to do. So I got some Bluebell. Laid back down at 3:30. I'm up awake again. Now, yeah, I'm awake again, and I'm like, man, I'm awake. I got to get more Bluebell. So I'm up in the house, and then it dawned on me at 3:30. Well, maybe you're awake because you ate Bluebell at 2 and you laid back down too quick. So I'm like, okay, well, then why don't we pray this time instead? And I'm praying through this thing, and I'm asking God, you know, what in the world is, you know, and it's really funny. I said, God, I said, I expected the counter, but by the same token, I didn't want the counter. So, I mean, I'm not surprised by it, but for some reason now I'm upset by it. That makes no sense to me. You got to help me work through this. And as I began praying, I was asking God, I said, but God, I'm okay with whatever we have to do next, and I'm okay with what you have for us. I really am. I just want to know the answer, and I don't mind doing the work. I said, but there's got to be something I'm missing, and there's got to be something out there that somehow an idea or something that we haven't tapped into yet. Even if it's crazy, God. I mean, just let me have it. And so I wasn't kidding you a little while ago when I said, so Jeff is kind of crafting what we'll look at and our board's going to have to look at as being a kind of a counter that's reasonable, that makes sense, and you know, that addresses the guy's issue. And again, you know, I'm sure he won't be listening to us talk, but I mean, you know, one of the things is he's afraid of dirt. It's undeveloped property. He deals in buildings, brick and mortar. So we've got to figure out, you know, how to ease that fear a bit. But then I told Jeff, I said, now let's quit talking about that because I got another idea. This idea is really crazy, even for me to suggest it. It's crazy. I said, but you know, the more I prayed about it last night in the middle of the night, it made great sense. I just haven't shared it with anybody yet. I need to know what you think. So I unpacked this idea for him. And much to my surprise, he went, that's not crazy at all. And so, I mean, he's kind of crafting that idea too. So we may have something else we're going to be rolling out for you guys in the next few weeks, and I'm excited about it. But it dawned on me in the midst of all that, you know, it's one of those things where, for me, as a follower, I feel like as long as I'm talking with God and as long as I'm chasing the dreams and as long as I'm chasing the plans, I feel like I'm in the game. And that's work, because there's something about me that just doesn't want to lay down. I just don't want to quit, and I just don't want to sit back and just go, oh, woe is me, things are tough, pressure's on. I want to roll up my sleeves, I want to get in the middle of the pressure, and I want to kind of fight and battle a little bit. And I think that sometimes in our decision-making process, we get in trouble, and we get robbed of being the heroes that God has called us to, because I think sometimes we're afraid to fight. And we're afraid to kind of step in and do what needs to be done. And so verses that we looked at, I think unpack that for us a little bit. And so this is not complicated, but it is important. So the first piece of it that I'll share with you is simply this, and you'll go, well, we're at church. What else are you going to say, goofball? It's trust God. How about that? Deeply prophetic, isn't it? Trust God. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So you can tell where I got the point from. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The formula, I think, for any heroic life always does begin with God. And around here, we use the word trust a lot because I'm one of those guys where, you know, being a church rat, I grew up with a different vocabulary than a lot of the lost people or pagan people or the missing people that I grew up with. When I was in church, I always heard you just need to get saved. But when I talked to people who didn't know Jesus, I said, you need to be saved. They're like, what the heck does that mean? Yeah, like, well, I'm okay. Save me from what? Ah, save you from hell. I'm not going today. I mean, you get in these weird conversations. I was using church vernacular. I went to seminary, learned the same thing. I mean, I it was reiterated to me. As I came out of that experience, though, it dawned on me that in communicating with the world, even communicating within the church walls, you know, you look at people and go, are you saved? They go, yeah. Well, how do you know? And then I came to the frightening conclusion that as a professional churchman, doing it vocationally, I was looking at people saying they're saved, and I couldn't tell either. And that one bothered me a little bit more. So I've kind of changed the way I say it. So you hear me say it often enough, and I hope that when I say it, now you just hear it, and it just kind of rolls with it, and it makes sense to you. But I always talk about when it comes to making a decision for Christ, said it last Sunday, that you make a decision to believe, trust, and follow. I use all three words. Because I really think that's a part of the process. Jesus is doing all the work here, but for me, I have to step up and I make the decision that I believe what I've heard about Jesus to be true. I believe what he says about himself is true. I believe what Scripture says about him is true. I make it a choice. I choose to believe. And then not only do I believe, though, I take it the step further where I'm going to say I'm going to trust it. It's one thing that I believe, it's another thing that I trust it. I mean, hey, you guys, we make fun of the fact that I am afraid to fly. I believe for the most part that planes are made to stay in the air. My problem is trusting them enough to get on them. So when I say there's a difference, there is a difference. I mean, you know, professional Christians sometimes, oh, there's no difference. Oh, there's a big difference. I mean, I believe that they work. I watch them fly out all day. I'm amazed by what they do. I'm amazed at those big old cans of Coke get in the air. And I'm amazed at how they work. And I love in the middle of the night, like last night when I heard that one crashes off the coast of Florida, a little plane falls out of the sky. I'm like, okay, that's great. So then the story is, well, we just get on bigger planes, sure, because it's more to fall. But anyway, it's, you know, but I believe, but trusting is a whole different thing. I mean, when I fly, I have not put my full weight on a plane in years. I never put my full weight on one. I mean, I'm hedging my bets. I'm hanging from the oxygen mask. Whatever it takes. I mean, but believing and trusting are two different things. You know. I believe for the most part that a bungee cord is not going to pop if I jump off a mountain with it on, but you know what? I'm not going to trust it to try it. And some of you want neither. Some of you have, but some of you wouldn't either. So believing and trusting are two different things. And when I make the decision to trust and trust him with my life, then and only then, not before, then and only then will I take the next step and start following him. And so I believe that to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to go through the belief state, the trusting stage, and the following stage. And so I really try to verbalize that now when I talk to people about Jesus. I just think it's the way it works. We try sometimes in church to say, well, you believe, you're in the club, that's great. And that's when we click off the card and we send that to Nashville because now we've got a decision for Jesus. And the Southern Baptist Convention cares about that. I really do care much more about the fact that you get the whole package. I want you to be a follower so you can live the life you created to live. So I think the essential piece in that, though, is to move past belief to really start trust. And the verse says, trust in the Lord God with all your heart. The phrase, trust in God, occurs at minimum, there's probably maybe more, minimum 152 times in the New Testament. Trusting is a big deal. It's a repeated theme. And honestly, sometimes, for us to live the heroic life we're created to live, the biggest problem we've got is we just don't trust God enough to believe and think that he's going to get us where we need to go. We think we've got to help him sometimes. And the call that he places on each of our life is a call to follow. And I have discovered, and you've discovered, that sometimes those steps that we take are not as clearly defined as we want them to be. We just know we're supposed to step there. Have you ever had a moment where you just knew God wanted you to do something, but you didn't really know why until you got there, and then it became clear? So you just kind of had to go with that moment that said, okay, God, you want me here, I'm here, you got to show me what to do next, and he does. But sometimes it's that step that's so tough, and we don't take it sometimes because we just don't trust that he's in charge. There are times, too, that God forces you to that moment of believing that he's in charge. And sometimes you're going to have to wrestle with God through this. Heroic life sometimes really do have to get past this first hurdle and get to that moment where what the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. In other words, all in, all or nothing, ready to go. A few years ago, we talked about this as being the hokey pokey mentality. Then for most of us, we dance with God, and we put like our right foot in, we take it back out, and we shake it all about and kind of shake off God until the next time we need him, and then we're kind of back in again, back out. But the call of Christ is all in. We're going to start the first of the year with a series called All or Nothing. And we're going to talk about how to take this idea that we've been unpacking about being a movement, and we're going to come off the Christmas holidays, and we're going to kind of jump into this. Okay, he's called us now to be a movement. It is all or nothing. Are you ready? And what is that going to look like? And I'm going to talk about the fact that you need to pack your casket. And then we find out what that means first of the year. But we're going to talk about that a little bit and talk about how that becomes one of those moments that you've got to decide. You know, you go, that's morbid. I'm going to miss that one. I know. It'll be fun. You need to come for that one. What a way to start the new year. But the trusting is the first step. And so for you to live this life that God has for you, you've really got to deal with this issue of trust. And you've got to trust him. And sometimes it starts with trusting him in small things first. And seeing if he's faithful, and he is. And the more you start trusting him, the more you start working through these ideas of obedience and some of this low bar stuff, the easier it is to take the bigger steps. And you begin to discover that he is faithful. He is. To live the life you were created to live, the heroic life you created, you have to trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first thing. The second thing is that you have to do, and again, this is so churchy, I hate to write it up there, but I'm going to say this. I'm going to say read the Word, but I'm going to unpack that a little bit because that does sound too churchy even for me. The second part of that verse says, lean not on your own understanding. Human understanding, my understanding, your understanding, is known to be faulty. And for all of the learning and the information that's available to us, I am amazed at times where the key answers of life are still found in faith. As smart as we are, when we get to the end of the day, there comes a moment where really the answer that we need is an issue of faith. We live in a world that is trying it without faith. We live in a world that is trying to make decisions and move faith somehow out of the equation. And we're watching as that happens around us. And to be honest with you, I mean, if you take inventory of the culture around us and you go, hey, the culture's, you know, in great shape, I don't know what you're looking at. I think the culture, as we've talked before, is a gift to us. It's a gift to us to be able to step in with words of faith and with a life of faith and show the culture how to live differently. I think it's a gift that God's given us and really has teed up for us to say, you know, you need to jump on this and take advantage of it. But the mindset of the culture is certainly one where we would like to keep God out of the equation. I mean, it was funny. I exchanged an email with a guy today because of the novels, the Disney novels. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Forever 21 is owned by an evangelical Christian. It's a Christian company. If you get a Forever 21 bag, in the bottom of the bag is John 3:16. Well, last week, they started releasing an exclusive line of Disney clothing. And it's only available at Forever 21. It's a Mickey Mouse brand of clothing that Disney has endorsed. And so now when you buy your Disney clothing at Forever 21, you take it home in the Forever 21 bag and you get John 3:16 at the bottom. This guy made a statement that basically said, Disney has done such a great job through the years of not affiliating with any kind of religious belief and staying clear of religion. This is the first step toward the demise of the Disney Corporation. And so this guy, because I guess because I'm in that network now, sent me an email that basically said the same thing. He said, and you're a pastor, and you've written this book about Disney and the life of Walt, but also got this Christian connection. What do you think about that? And I just wrote him back and said, you're a loon. You're absolutely a loon. And that's all I wrote. That was it. That's all I wrote. You're a loon. You're absolutely a loon. I sent it back to him. And he wrote me back, and he goes, could you explain that more? So I wrote him back, and I said, I wrote him back, and the second email I wrote him back was, well, do I need to define the word loon for you? I don't know what you're asking me. And I sent that back. You know, quick answers, you know, because it's like setting a hook. So I got an email back from the guy this afternoon, and I'll respond probably tomorrow or the next day. But where basically he goes, I don't understand why you think this is a good thing for Disney. And you know, I'm going to talk to him about the fact that, you know, Walt's life and what he said about faith and what he said about God and how this really isn't different. The Disney company is built or was built originally on family values. Those family values came from one place, not the culture. And anybody with a lick of sense or a good historian can figure that out. And, you know, so I'll play the game a little while because he wants to engage in the conversation, because fortunately for those books I've written give me that audience now, which is kind of weird and different, but that's okay. Because what happens for us is we don't understand all the ways that when our understanding taps out, how God's word just kind of comes in and fills the gap. And for us, we discover a wisdom. We had insight that we can't have any other way. And when we really spend time in the Word, we begin to discover that what's there still is real, that the Bible is a living, breathing, it's organic. And I don't know if you guys really value that or appreciate that as much as I hope you do. And I want to think you do. You're here in the midweek. But I mean, you know, when you move to a passage of Scripture, I move to a passage of Scripture, and I'm looking at the passage of Scripture, and I'm always asking the question, well, what does this mean? Not just then, but what does it say to me right now? It is that moment where God's Word is saying something. What is the life lesson, life application for this verse in this moment? And you know what? It speaks. It speaks. And I read a lot of stuff. No other book does that. I mean, there is a lesson. There's something there that I can hook into, and His Spirit takes that, and He blows that up in my life, and I begin to understand something that I never knew before. And it's fresh, and it's new, and it's exciting. And so you're able, when you do that, you learn to see God's hand in the things around you in ways that you never do if you don't spend time getting to know God and understanding what it is that He's trying to say and what it is He's trying to do. And so when I say read the Word, it's not just, you know, I read the Bible. But it really is looking at God and getting to know the fullness of God, where all of a sudden we begin to understand not the way we want to see the world, but the way He sees the world. You ever notice how different it is when you put that God lens on? I mean, every time that I have a gut reaction to something, if I step back long enough and I say, okay, that was my gut reaction, now what does God see here? You know what I determined? That God sees things different. And all of a sudden, I have to start reacting differently. I have to start moving differently. I have to start thinking differently. And then my actions become a little bit different. Because when I lean on my understanding, I get in trouble. Because to be honest with you, I don't understand enough. And I have a feeling you don't either. As smart as you are, we rarely have the full picture. We rarely have the full roadmap. We rarely have that full perspective that we need. So it's got to come from somewhere else. So if I've made the decision to trust God, and I really do believe that He's going to get me where I need to go, then I have to understand and I have to get to know Him. And I can't find any other way around it than spending time in His Word. I mean, I know people who make the statement all the time, oh, I know Jesus, I love Jesus. I will say this, and I'll give him credit for it because I know he may listen, and I consider him a friend and a very wise man. But Richard Mays is the pastor of First Baptist Church of Chuliota. Chuliota is the nightmare before Christmas, if you're going out that way. And Chuliota is a big place. But if you get to the bar, you turn left, and you're all of a sudden at First Baptist Church. Richard Mays has been the pastor there for about a million years. And he's doing a great job there. He's a former high-ranking Orlando police officer, detective that kind of came out of that background, and God got a hold of his life. He went to seminary, and he's He's now a pastor, and he does a great job. Richard Mays will look at you, and if you talk to Richard Mays, Richard Mays will say this to you, and he does it, and you know it's coming, but it always throws you off guard, because if you start talking about something that's going on or some issue that you're dealing with, he always says, well, tell me where you're at in the Word. Tell me where you're at in the Word. Where are you at in the Word? What are you reading in the Word? What's the Word telling you about this? Now, and he doesn't just do it with the preachers. I see him do it with the preachers all the time. And it's funny to watch a group of preachers go, I can't tell you what they read in the Bible that morning. I mean, you know, which is really interesting. But he does it to, like, anybody. I mean, he does it to the clerk at Walmart. They talk about their life problems. And he'll say, are you in the Word? What? Are you in the Word? Do you spend any time with God? Are you getting to know God? Do you read the Bible? Do you understand who God is and what he's done? I don't know. Okay. I can tell you what your first problem is. I mean, and then all of a sudden the conversation is on. I mean, but that's just Richard. I mean, it's on that. I mean, he's done it so much that sometimes I do it sometimes now. If I don't have anything, I mean, if I don't have anything else to say, I go, well, tell me where you're at in the Word. Now, this is one of the few times I've ever given credit for giving me that thought. But, you know, it's a great way to look at life. I mean, where are you in the Word? Because that really does have to be the place you start. People that say, hey, look, you know what? I'm tied with Jesus, but I rarely read the Bible. They ain't tied with Jesus. That's crazy. They're not tied with him. Well, I talk to him all the time. And I usually am quick to correct that. You talk at him all the time. But if you're not in the Word, you're not listening to him. It ain't happening. We call it God's Word for a reason. And what I just said about it being living and organic is true. You might talk at God a lot, but part of this conversation you have to have with God is listening, and part of the way that you listen is spending time in the Word. If you want to live the heroic life, there is no shortcut to it. I mean, you've got to spend time in His Word. And that's why, you know, if all you get is Sunday morning, that's not enough. And seriously, Sunday morning is a message from God that came out of my time in the Word. That's not your time in the Word. Now, if we do something that prompts you to go, then that's awesome. That's good. Then make it your time. Reclaim that time. But that's, you know, that's our time collectively in worship in the Word. But that doesn't count as your Bible study for the week. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I wasn't reading the Bible every day. But if I was in church, I could check that box. Read Bible. I read my Bible this week. I heard the preacher say, I was paying attention. I read with him. I mean, I would count that. It doesn't count. And you know, God doesn't look at those lists anyway. You've got to read the Word. So when I say that, I mean, it's a loaded statement that helps us lean not on our understanding. The third thing that we'd say is this, and I would put it this way. I would say recognize the hand of God. Recognize the hand of God. Verse 6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Romans 8:28 reminds us that He works all things together for good for those who love Him. He's working together the events in your life. I don't always get how He does it. We've talked about this so many times. I don't always see the way He's connecting the dots. I don't always see how He's kind of putting it all together, but I do know this, He's at work. And in the life of a follower, He is working to kind of give you that next step and to make sure He's weaving together what needs to happen for us to live the heroic lives that we're destined to live. We've got to learn to start recognizing that. Now, that doesn't happen if you skip these two parts. Occasionally it will, but I mean, this is a progression. I said it's a formula. It really is. I mean, if you're not trusting God and you're not spending time, hearing Him and stuff like that, you're going to have a hard time recognizing what He does. I mean, every once in a while you just have to walk away, wow, that was a miracle. I mean, we'll have those moments go, that was miraculous. And so we recognize God doing something. But if you don't do these, you have no frame of reference for it. And that's why sometimes miracles don't change your life, by the way. God can do the supernatural. He can intervene. He can make something amazing happen. And sometimes, even though He does it, we talked about this a number of times, where if you've seen a miracle and it doesn't change your life, you really didn't see it. And the reason you didn't really see it is because you didn't have this kind of background to really recognize what was going on. The life that you're supposed to have, that life that He has for you, is a life where you can recognize and you can see Him at work. And when you make those decisions to trust and to hear God closely, then all of a sudden you begin to see His hand in everything. And what happens when you start seeing His hand even in the little things? You appreciate the little things more. You appreciate those moments that even in the small things, God's at work. And you see them in ways where what might be missed by some becomes a moment of praise for you. And you see how God blesses and you thank Him for it. It increases your joy. And it helps to kind of squash back the anxiety that we feel sometimes. Because when we're busy feeling joyful, sometimes the anxiety goes down. My illustration of last night, as I was praying through it, it dawned on me, and as God started laying on my heart, you know, I have no idea whether this crazy idea that I laid out today for Jeff is the idea that's ultimately going to work for us, that will be a surprise. Or I have a feeling that it may simply be God answering my prayer saying, quit being so anxious. Try this crazy thing and go play with this for a while and entertain yourself and get out of my hair. Because God knows me. He can say that to me. He knows. Sure, I can do that. Okay. You know, I mean, I'll go over. I mean, I'll do what He wants me to do. You know, and I'm convinced in my life that God's had me chase some things at times just to keep me out of the way. I got it. But what happened is, though, I mean, you can ask folks right here. My anxiety level from yesterday afternoon to today was greatly reduced, that one too. And I spent most of the day jonesing for Jeff Bloom to call so I could unleash this idea. And of course, he didn't call till like 4:30 or whatever time it was we finally hooked up. I was like, all day long. I'm like, man, come on, call me. I called him a couple times. It drove him nuts, I'm sure. We finally got to unpack that. But I think seeing the hand of God also allows you to become a person of praise. And when you're busy praising, you can't complain. And we've said this so many times before. If you have a heart of gratitude, you're not complaining. And we're going to talk about that this weekend as we talk about Thanksgiving a bit. And we're going to talk about reversing appreciation, depreciation. How that we live in a world sometimes where all the things we ought to appreciate, that seems to keep going down in value. Because we're so guilty of wanting or needing more, we think. We got to reverse that trend, especially for followers. We got to reverse that trend and learn to be thankful and live lives that are lives of Thanksgiving. And so this is a great week to talk about that. And we're going to talk about that, and we're going to have some fun with that, I think. But when you recognize the hand of God, you've got so much to be thankful for, even in the midst of circumstances that aren't always good. Even in the midst of circumstances that sometimes cause you to cry. But there's a lot to praise Him for. I mean, we shared earlier we're praying for the Graves family. You know, I had an amazing conversation with Randy, about losing your father and what that looks like. And, he's close to his dad, so I could certainly relate to that. And so we end up having a really interesting conversation about all that emotion that's there and all that emotion that gets unpacked. And I found myself on the phone just, oh my gosh, here we go. And you start looking at the hand of God in it, because in my family, we had a hospital bill that showed up 2 years after the fact. And the hospital bill went into graphic detail of all the things that were done to heroically try to save my father. And I get a call from my mom in the middle of the day. One, what is this bill? Isn't this paid? But then two, it laid out for the very first time all the things that happened in probably the last moments of my dad's life that we did not know about. Well, I want you to know, it's a horrible day. How about just knocking the air out of you when you think you've kind of got it together? And you're just like, whoa. So on one hand, I'm trying to talk to my mom on the phone and kind of talk her through, okay, let's not worry about this. It's what we'll do with it. It's nothing to panic about. We'll take care of this, and I'll get it from you, and we'll do what we need to do with it there. But on the other hand, I'm thinking to myself, well, this is just a lot of information I just didn't really want to know and didn't know until now, and I was better before I knew it. But then, so all of a sudden, I'm having this conversation with Randy where we're talking about all the things that have been happening in his dad's world the last couple hours, and I have a perspective on it that I didn't have a week ago. And while I didn't really want to know what happened to my dad in those last moments, although I thought I knew enough, I needed to know more. I did need to know more for a conversation I had this week. And so, was God's hand in it? Sure. Was God connecting the dots? Sure. Was I fortunate enough to see how he connected the dots? Yeah, I was. And that came from the Spirit. Because it sure wasn't within me to figure that out, but that's part of this. Okay, well, I try to trust God. I try to spend time with him. I'm looking for his hand in things. All of a sudden, I've got something I can talk about. And it helps. Recognizing his hand is essential to live the heroic life, because if you don't, you're always going to be wondering what it is that God's doing. We talked about this in a study previously, where, you know, what if you're Abraham? The Bible only gives us snippets, but what if that's all there was? And what I mean by that is, you know, Scripture only gives us what we need to know, and I got that. So I got that whole, I got that piece down. So I step back from that, and I'm saying, but what if, you know, because we know that there are periods where Abraham didn't hear from God for a long time. You know, God makes a promise, you're going to be the father of a great nation. He says that when he has no kids. Years later, Abraham's a little panicky over this, because God doesn't seem to be moving fast enough, so he decides to get close to God, and he has this little devotion, and Ishmael shows up. God's like, that's not it. I mean, you and Sarah planned that out, and you worked that out among yourself, which is kind of weird anyway. But even here or there, that's not the plan. Well, but you said. And all of a sudden, God's intervening again, but Abraham is kind of, you know, he was just kind of making it up because he was trying to help God out a little bit, because God was silent. And you've got these periods where all of a sudden, you know, God doesn't seem to be saying a whole lot, because he works a little bit different today than he did then, because of his Spirit dwelling within us. And I mean, I got all that down. But I think that there are some times in our life where, you know, we have the opportunity now to hear and see God in ways that we did not before. And he's not silent. And it's easier in some ways for us to be these heroes and heroes of faith, because God has done so much. I got news for you. If I'm Abraham, I'm not sure I'm good at this. I'm not sure. I mean, we talked about Noah last week. Somewhere about 60 years in the building project, I'll be going, really, God? Come on. You know, I'm halfway done with the boat and there's not a cloud in the sky. Whatever that's going to look like. I mean, do you see yourself having those conversations? I do. We have the opportunity to connect with God in a way that really ought to just drive our lives forward. And ought to drive our lives forward with a passion and an intensity and a joy. And yet there's some times that we act like we don't have any friends, and we act like the whole world's falling apart, and we make boneheaded choices, and we walk around with our lips hanging down lower and just dragging up sod and just, well, I feel so bad. And we act like there's nothing to be excited about. And we wonder sometimes when we live life that way as professing Christians, why the rest of the world goes, I want that. Sign me up for that joyous life. Because some of the mopiest people I know are people who call themselves people of God, which makes no sense. And so learning to recognize the hand of God really goes a long way to making you a lot less mopey and a lot less complaining. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons we are mopey and we complain is because we haven't done this. We're not really trusting God. We're not spending time with him like we need to. And so we're not able to see his hand. It takes somebody else to point that out for us. And sometimes we go, oh, yeah, I wish I'd have seen that. But we never do anything back here to start getting ourselves in position to do that. And so I understand, you don't skip the step. You've got to kind of go through it. It becomes important. And then we also, we need to, okay. We're out of time, aren't we? We are out of time, aren't we? All right, so next time, 2 weeks from now, we will take this formula here, and then we'll look at our part of the plan, and when we do this, really what God does to bolster why we do it, if that makes any sense at all. And it's there. It's in the verses, but we'll come back and look at it, and then if that makes sense at all. And if it doesn't, that's okay. It's the holidays. You don't have to make a lot of sense in the holidays. Just come back. We'll be biblical, I promise. Let's pray, and we'll be done. God, we thank you that you are in the process of making within us heroes. We want to be that, we think. I mean, there's a part of us that wants to live that heroic life, I think, on some days. The other days, it seems a little bit overwhelming. It seems like a lot of work. It seems like that are, ought to be an easier way, and yet when we look at Scripture, when we spend time with you, we discover there's not an easier way, but this is the best way. And so I pray that the simple lessons that we've looked at tonight would be lessons that we could not only understand, but that we could wrap our minds and hearts around, and that would create within us a desire to get it right, so that we might start living and doing the things that we've been talking about through this whole rotation of becoming the hero, the best us possible. Lord, for each of us, we move out into a world that desperately needs to see your light, and they need to have a glimpse of your love, and they're going to catch that through us. And so I pray that we would be up for the challenge, and I pray that we would be serious about it and do it well. But Lord, I also pray that for us too, as we move to a time where we're just turning the corner and just heading into the holidays, that I pray that Thanksgiving would be a great reminder of all the things we have to be thankful for. And Thanksgiving would be a great opportunity for us to count the blessings that you give and really cause our focus to come back on you. And I pray the same for the Christmas season, Lord, as we start thinking about the way that your birth changes everything and how it really does become a game changer, a history changer. And helping us to deal with the fact that at last, as Christmas approaches again, the implications of that are huge. And if we could get that right, then the world around us does change. So Lord, teach us that. Allow those lessons to grow within us. Help them to take root in our heart. And be with us as we move into this holiday season, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.